Beloved in the Lord Jesus, our scripture reading and our sermon text comes to us from John's Gospel, chapter 10, and we'll be reading verse 1 to verse 21. So I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to John. We'll be reading chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Here we learn how Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Thus far, the reading of God's precious word. May you bless it to our hearing this afternoon. Brothers and sisters and friends, this has been a joyous weekend. This has been an exciting weekend in the life of this church and in the life of the Swale family. What a blessing and privilege it is to be with you, especially on such a special occasion. We rejoice with all of you. And we sing praise to our God for his faithfulness to you, to this local church. And while you are waiting for this moment, or you are waiting with much joy and anticipation that this day would finally arrive, we give praise to the Good Shepherd that during the time of vacancy, he was faithful to this congregation in providing you with preachers, to open up the Word of God and to proclaim the good news to you. We give praise to God for the faithfulness and care and love of the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, who knows the needs of every single congregation. Christ Jesus guides us by His Holy Spirit and by His Word. And whenever there is a need in the life of Christ's church, the Good Shepherd is caring for His sheep. He knows each and every one of you by name. He knows the needs of each and every one of His sheep. And when Jesus is described as the Good Shepherd here in John chapter 10, this illustration is filled with layers of meaning, especially, I'm sure, to the original audience that knew about shepherds, that knew about sheep. If you can just imagine for a moment that we are in the middle of a pasture land and we see sheep all around us. Some are eating grass, some are drinking water, and there is a shepherd that is being mindful of their movement and where they are exactly, keeping track of each and every single one. At times, there might be a sheep that goes astray. At times, there may be a sheep that wanders off, and the shepherd goes after that wandering and straying sheep. At other times, there are other concerns weighing upon the heart of the shepherd. It could be that a thief is approaching. It could be that a ferocious animal is approaching, presenting a danger to the sheep. And the shepherd must keep constant vigilance and be ready at any moment to lay down his life for the sake of the sheep. In today's passage, Jesus helps us understand his relationship with his sheep, and our Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd and gives us a great deal of insight into the meaning of this beautiful and vivid illustration here in John chapter 10. How he knows each of his sheep by name, and he calls them to himself. He has a great love for each and every single one of his sheep, and he provides for their needs. Our Lord provides and protects his own. And to understand what this means, that he is the Good Shepherd, we will consider 3 points this afternoon. First, God's sheep. Second, the sheep's enemies. And third, the Good Shepherd. So let's begin with our first point, God's sheep. Now, throughout the history in the Old Testament and New Testament, one of the things that we've noticed is God has been faithful in shepherding his sheep. And God's sheep are always dependent upon the shepherd. Now, why? Well, we tend to wander and go astray. Now, if we go to the very beginning, for example, if we go to the very beginning of Scripture, and we go to Genesis 3, and we see, for example, all the ways in which we learn about the fall of man, the temptation of man, the sinfulness of man, and how he tends to stray away and wander off like straying sheep. This has been a pattern that we've noticed since the beginning. Since we read in Genesis 3 onward. And one of the things that we notice is, why do we do this? We do this because we have a sinful nature. And that is one of the things that we read about in Genesis 3, about the origins of our sinful nature. About since we have a sinful nature, we tend to go after and pursue our sinful desires, our sinful, the temptations that we want to gratify. And one of the things that we notice at the very beginning, for example, is how the devil was twisting the words, God's words, and also tempting them. You know, saying that, you know, if you eat of the forbidden fruit, you know, you will not surely die. So undermining God's words and also undermining and also negating the consequences of sin. Because one of the things that we read about here, we learn about, is one of the vicious lies of the devil. One of the vicious lies, which is this. What is more satisfying? Is it sin or is it the Lord? Where do we find our satisfaction? Where do we find our joy? Where do we find our delight? Is it found in the Lord or is it found in sin? And so one of the things that we read about throughout all of the Old Testament is how God's people were tempted, and they went after false gods, went after idols, went after the things of the world in order to find their true pleasure and delights. And that is one of Satan's greatest lies, that sin is more satisfying than the Lord himself. But notice, if we now turn to our passage this afternoon, notice what our Lord says about the kind of life that he gives us. Here, for example, in John chapter 10, verse 10, here we read the second part of verse 10. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. More abundantly. And one of the things that our Lord is referring to in verse 10 is the fact in the Lord we do find an abundance of joy, an abundance of delight, because we delight in him, delight in our communion with the Lord, delight in our salvation, and we find our identity, our meaning, our purpose in the Lord. And when we dwell upon these realities and dwell upon the fact that we have life in Christ, certainly we can say, as our Lord says in verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, as we read and continue to study the Old Testament and how our Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd, one of the things that we notice is that there have been various prophecies in the Old Testament which referred that Israel one day would receive a shepherd king, would one day receive the Good Shepherd to lead them and to shepherd them. And I thought it was very interesting, especially this morning, in this morning's sermon, from Micah 5, verse 2, which is an Old Testament prophecy, in which is quoted at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, how there was a promise since the time of the Old Testament that a ruler would come to shepherd my people Israel. And we see that fulfillment in the person of Christ. And we not only see this in Micah 5, verse 2, in which there we read about Old Testament prophecies about how God would send a shepherd king to his people to shepherd them, but we also read about this in Ezekiel 34, verse 23. If you care to turn there with me, Ezekiel 34, we'll be referencing that at a few points in the sermon. In Ezekiel 34, verse 23. Here we read about a promise of a future shepherd that would come from the family of David. Here we read, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And then verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. So there in Ezekiel 34 and Micah 5, we read about this promise of a shepherd. And as we think about how Jesus is the good shepherd, how Jesus is the one that has come to shepherd his flock, when he began his earthly ministry, not everyone received him with joy and with gladness. In fact, some rejected him. We think about the Pharisees who did not accept Jesus as their shepherd. In fact, they rejected him, and they rejected Christ because they were not God's sheep. In fact, Jesus goes on to explain that in later verses in John chapter 10, that why did the Pharisees reject him? Why did the Pharisees try to undermine his ministry and undermine the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's because they were not his sheep. But by the grace of God, some Jews did believe in Jesus as the Good Shepherd, in Jesus as the Christ. And when we say Christ, we mean our prophet, our priest, and our king. And for those who have received the gift of faith in Christ, for those who have received the gift of repentance, so they would repent of their sins, they know that the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes, given them the gift of faith, the gift of repentance, and have opened up their ears and opened up their eyes so they can truly see and truly hear and truly appreciate and embrace the Good Shepherd, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And for those who have been chosen to be God's children before the foundation of the world, they know that Jesus, here he is, finally, after so many centuries, we have been waiting for so long for the Messiah. Here he is, our Shepherd King. Now it is interesting, because here, as our Lord explains his role as the shepherd, he also explains and identifies who his sheep are. And in verse 16, he is not only came for the salvation of those of the tribes of Israel, but he also says, I also have other flock. So if you turn with me to John 10, and we focus our attention on verse 16, notice how our Lord Jesus makes reference to his other sheep, not just those from the 12 tribes of Israel, but also other sheep. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is a reference how the people of God are not just comprised of one group, of one ethnic group, but we have representatives from every tribe and tongue and nation. And this is something that we read about later on, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22, in which how in Jews and Gentiles are one people of God, united by a common faith in Christ, how we, although we may come from different backgrounds, although we may not all be from the same place, or have come from the same family, or we may come from various parts of the world or various parts of the country, it matters not. It does not matter. For what truly matters before the eyes of the Lord is our common faith in Christ, the basis of our unity. Why are we here? Why are we here, beloved? We are here to worship our Lord, our God, who has sheep from every nation. And praise be to God, how is it possible that such a diverse group of people can come together in the same place to worship together, pray together, praise God together, learn the word together, edify and encourage and support one another, even though we may be totally different? But there is one thing that we have in common, which is our common faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. And since all of us are in Christ, we are in part of the family of God, members of God's kingdom, share a heavenly citizenship, that the blood that was shed for me was also shed for you. We have the same Savior. We can rejoice together in our Christian unity. Praise be to God that this is possible, and it's a work of God in our lives and in our hearts. And now to the second point, the sheep's enemies. Now, as we said earlier, the Pharisees did not receive the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many rejected him, and we know about the sinful tendencies of the Pharisees. Why do they have such a bad reputation when we talk about the Pharisees, for example? We either hear them through sermons or through conversation or in class, and we speak negatively about them. Well, it is with good reason, because they were guilty of adding to God's law, and they were placing unnecessary burdens on God's people, and they did not love the Lord nor love their neighbor as they ought, but they were motivated to act piously for the sake of spiritual pride. They wanted to look good before the eyes of men. They wanted the praise of men. They did not seek God's glory, but they sought the praise of men. Beloved, to be a spiritual leader is a high calling, Godly leaders must glorify the Lord in their doctrine and their life. As we read, for example, in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, we read the following: Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. To be a godly example, to be a humble servant. And what are the duties of the leaders among the community of believers? God has called them to know the sheep, to know each of the sheep by name, to feed them God's word, to lead them, as well as to protect them from potential enemies and dangers that are in this world. And here in this passage, we learn about God's enemies, enemies that present a danger to the sheep. Here they mention three, beginning with the thieves in verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, in certain parts of the world, this is literally true. If you were to learn about the persecuted church, there are various places in the world in which it is a life and death situation whether or not publicly you identify yourself as a Christian. You think of certain Muslim countries, certain communist countries. You think of places like North Korea, this is literally true, in which you will jeopardize your very life if they see you with a Bible. If you publicly identify yourself as a Christian, it is a matter of life and death. And so in here, John 10, verse 10, literally there are those that present a mortal danger. They come to kill and to destroy the Christian church, to destroy and to kill God's sheep. But in our particular context in North America, we are not in that situation, but there are other dangers that we must be aware of. For example, false teaching, strange doctrines, false religions, vain philosophies. We know the devil has different tactics. It is not always clear who our enemies are. Clearly, if we're in a persecuted country and where people are dying for their faith every day, and there is someone with a knife or a dangerous weapon approaching you with the intent to kill, obviously that presents a danger. But in our world of today, there are other dangers. The devil has various tactics. He twists God's word, twisting and distorting the words of life, the words of truth. And that also presents a danger in harming God's sheep, in harming God's people by creating confusion, by creating doubt in our Christian faith, in our Christian beliefs. And here other enemies are mentioned as well. Our passage also mentions wolves in verse 12, which is another symbol of danger for God's flock. And here we realize that we depend upon the leadership of the church to protect us from harm, to protect us from the confusion in the culture about certain things. And here it also mentions another potential danger, tragically. There are examples of negligent leaders, those who do not protect the flock of God. And here in our passage, Jesus refers to hirelings, hired hands, from verse 12 to verse 13, who are mainly concerned about their personal well-being and not about the spiritual well-being of God's flock, of God's sheep. If there is a danger, what do these hirelings do? What do these hired hands do? They run away. They leave the sheep to fend for themselves. These hired hands are unwilling to make personal sacrifices for the sake of God's people. They do not practice sacrificial love. They do not put others ahead of themselves. And what does our Lord Jesus call us to do? to love him and to love our neighbor. But these hirelings do not have that mentality and do not have those categories in their head or in their heart. Rather than loving the Lord and loving their neighbor and loving their fellow believers, they flee at the sight of danger. They run away. They think of themselves and their personal well-being. They do not think about the well-being of God's people. And as Jesus is describing this, these dangers that God's sheep must be mindful of, he has in mind the Pharisees. Since chapter 9 in John's Gospel and now in chapter 10, who is he directing this to? Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. And why are they presenting such a threat as bad shepherds to God's people? Because they are guilty of excommunicating followers of Christ from the synagogue. In John 9:22, they sought to discredit and undermine the works and the words of Jesus. They wanted people to follow them and not to follow Christ. They were jealous. They saw the crowds, they saw the multitudes following after Christ, hearing words of life, hearing words of the kingdom, hearing the good news, and they were jealous of our Lord. Rather than rejoicing that the good shepherd has come, we've been waiting for this since Micah chapter 5, since Ezekiel 34, and the time has arrived. They cared more about themselves and how many followers they had. I want to have more followers than Jesus, a bigger crowd than Jesus' crowds. They were motivated by spiritual pride. They were examples of bad shepherds. And Ezekiel 34 also gives a vivid description of those who are bad shepherds. For example, for those of you who are taking notes or are wondering about this description, here in Ezekiel 34, verse 2 to verse 6, is a description of irresponsible shepherds. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Now, this is a big contrast. Here you have bad shepherds, the Pharisees, and here you have the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus. And now to our third point, let us dwell upon that reality and that fact. The good shepherd, our Lord Jesus. Beloved, when we read the Old Testament, not all of the leaders of Israel were bad shepherds or irresponsible shepherds. Not all of them. There were some godly shepherds throughout its history. For example, Joshua, Moses' successor, is described as a shepherd in Numbers 27. King David is described as a shepherd, 2 Samuel 5:2. And also the prophet Amos, described as a shepherd in Amos 1:1. All of them described as shepherds. And they were godly shepherds who faithfully led God's people. But of all of the shepherds in the history of redemption, of all of the shepherds in the Old Testament, now when we come to describing Jesus as the good shepherd, he is the excellent one, the good one, the preeminent one, the greatest one. Notice, he doesn't only say, I am the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. Because he's contrasting himself with the bad shepherds that lived during that time. And so here, when we think about our Lord, I am the good shepherd, this is one of the famous I am statements in John's gospel. In John's gospel, there are 7 famous I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He begins all of these I am statements. And why does he do that? That simple phrase has a depth of meaning. I am the good shepherd. Because when he identifies himself, I am, Jesus is applying God's name to himself. When God revealed his name to Moses in Exodus 3:14, and Moses wanted to know God's name, and God said, he is the great I am, this is what the Lord said to Moses. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So what is Jesus saying? What are the implications of that statement? I am the good shepherd. He's essentially saying that he is God. He is divine. And he is the good shepherd who is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies that were promising that one day the nation of Israel would receive their shepherd. Can you imagine that? The Lord is our shepherd. Where do we read those famous words? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of that famous psalm, which I'm sure is near and dear to our hearts. Those famous words, he is the fulfillment of Psalm 23. Christ came to feed, to lead, to protect, and to save his sheep. Now, beloved, when we think about the work and the labors of a shepherd, this task is not for the faint of heart. Can you imagine the work of a shepherd? Let's say that that was our vocation, that that was our job description, that that was what we did for a living. Imagine that for a moment. Here we are in the pasture land, there's sheep, and there we are, the shepherd, minding the flock. This was a dangerous calling, a dangerous vocation. A shepherd had to be prepared to fight against thieves, those who wanted to steal the sheep. A shepherd had to be ready to fight against ferocious animals. In our passage, it makes reference to wolves, but there were other animals as well. Bears, lions. And the outcome of such a struggle, here we have the shepherd, here we have the thief, here we have the shepherd, here we have a ferocious animal that's ready to devour the sheep, whether a wolf, a bear, or a lion. And there you are, standing firm, standing your ground against this danger, and making sure that the sheep are safe. The outcome of such a struggle was not always certain. There was no guarantee that the shepherd would survive such a struggle, such an encounter with a dangerous enemy. In other words, the shepherd had to have this mentality on a daily basis. He had to be ready to lay down his life for the sheep. And our Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 emphasizes this point again and again and again. Specifically 5 times he makes reference about how he will lay down his life for his sheep in order to save them from their sins. In our passage, for example, we read about this laying down his life, our Lord Jesus, for his sheep in verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, and twice in verse 18. What was he referring to? Why did he keep repeating it? He was talking about his death on the cross. He was referring to his crucifixion. He was referring to the fact that in order to gain the forgiveness of sins for us, his sinful people, he had to be ready to lay down his life. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. Beloved, why is it that the forgiveness of sins has such a high cost? Why is that? That it required the life of our Lord and the life of our shepherd. For we know that the wages of sin is death. And in order to attain the forgiveness of sins, as we read in Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We want the forgiveness of sins. We want to be reconciled with God, be at peace with God. But to have that, there is a high price. And Christ paid that price with his own life. Someone needs to accept our punishment. Someone needs to take our place. Praise be to God that Christ Jesus, he took our place. Perfectly God and perfectly man, the perfect Savior, the perfect substitute. He needed to be human and share our human nature in order to be our representative before God. He needed to be perfectly man in order to be our representative, and perfectly God in order to have that divine power to endure God's wrath against sin. And how do we obtain this? We read these famous words in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that a tremendous blessing? All of our sins, not just the sins of our youth, and not just the sins of today, then the sins of tomorrow, but all of the sins that we will ever commit in this life are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And you know what's amazing in John's gospel? He not only identifies us as sheep, God's people, as sheep, but he also identifies us as his friends. And where else do we read this language about him laying down his life? Yes, in John 10, he uses that language constantly, 5 times in John chapter 10, about him laying down his life. But then later on in John's gospel, he uses that similar language again. And we read these famous words later on in John's gospel, John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He's called us friends. And there is no greater love than this. What a beautiful image of sacrificial love in the life of our Savior. This is what is in the heart of our shepherd. Beloved, we cannot save ourselves. He came to save us. He is the door, the only way to salvation, the only way to the Father. And when we hear his voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd, we hear the truly good news of the gospel about the forgiveness of sins, a righteousness by faith, the promise of eternal life, the promise of heavenly citizenship, adoption into God's family. All these things, all these promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So when we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and hear preachers and pastors and ministers proclaiming the good news, we recognize that is the voice of the Good Shepherd. But if there is a stranger, someone preaching a false gospel, false doctrine, heresies, strange teachings, vain philosophies, as God's sheep, we do not follow after that person. For we know, oh no, that is the voice of a stranger. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can understand spiritual things according to, by the power of the Spirit working in us. God gives us that discernment to distinguish the truth from the lie, the true gospel from the false gospel. And dear ones, as we go through this life, He is with us. He protects us. He loves us. He feeds us. He preserves us. Even in the darkest valley, we think of the words of Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. His rod, fighting off attackers and enemies. His staff, guiding us. And He gives us peace that transcends all understanding. Why? Why do we have no fear? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Think about the shepherd who is powerful, loving, ready to lay down his life for you. Think of this shepherd. And we take comfort in that. We are under his care, under his protection. He has come to save us. Praise be to God, dear ones, that He leads us to green pastures and to still waters, and He will restore our soul. Amen.